Last couple of weeks, we started a series on the Beatitudes, which I'm going to read to you, and we'll begin to look at them together. And for those who are not familiar with them, we started last week, and I did a whole introduction, which I'm not going to do again this morning, but I'll hopefully enlighten you something or capture something of what Jesus is saying as he preached them. The Beatitudes can be found in Matthew 5. They're also in Luke 6. And I'm just going to read them because they're just such wonderful news to us as God's people and to those who've never known the Lord. And it says this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your character. We thank you for your hope. Thank you, Lord, that you can speak into the deepest need of our lives, Lord, and bring life into it. And Lord, I pray now that you would just illuminate your word and that you would empower me to speak your truth. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. They're just such wonderful words, aren't they? The Beatitudes. They're so different, the words that Jesus spoke, to the hardness of this world. They're about the poor in spirit being given the kingdom of heaven. They're about those who mourn being comforted. They're about those who are meek, that they will inherit the earth. That there's a great blessing for those who hunger after righteousness. That God shows mercy to the merciful, etc., etc., etc. And the Beatitudes are about God's character. They're about God's attitude and what God is like. It says this in Philippians: "Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus." It says in Ephesians: "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." It's about God's attitude, and it's about God's character. They're the very things that embody us as God's people. We're called to be like Christ and have to have the attitude of Christ. The Beatitudes are not descriptions of good and noble character, which may be found within society. Rather, the Beatitudes are Christ's own specification for what every Christian should be. They show that God's compassion and God's mercy is extended to the poor in spirit, to those who mourn, to the meek, to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, to the merciful, to the pure in heart, to the peacemakers, and to the persecuted. The Beatitudes, God's attitudes, command great blessing to those who live in this way, because it shows us what it means to be Christ-like. So I'm going to look at this morning the poor in spirit. It says this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And in the Old Testament, the poor was referred to very much in those who lacked material possessions. In the Old Testament, it was understood that when you lacked certain things, that would be considered poverty or being poor. But as God revealed himself, his nature and his character through the nation of Israel, he revealed to them who he was and what he was like. And as they began to see what God was like, they realized what they weren't like. And they suddenly realized their apparent need for God. They began to realize that in fact God is the answer to all their needs. And you see, it's not until we recognize that we need God that he becomes the answer to our needs. We live in a society where we're all very self-centered, aren't we? We all are. It's all about us. And we become very self-reliant. And we become very able to live and do things in our own strength. But the poor person who's poor in spirit is saying, I can't do this. I've come to the end of myself. I don't know a way out of my situation. I need help. The poor in spirit does not mean poor old me. The psalmist describes the poor man. He says this: the poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. See, the poor man, the poor in spirit, knows that it's the Lord who's the answer to his situation. It's a recognition that it's the Lord who saves us from all our troubles. And a few weeks ago, Kath and I were driving back from Mayo. We had a couple of days off after Easter. And as we're driving back in the car, we had a really lovely time up there, and it's beautiful scenery up there. It's all very new to Kath and I, but the mountains up there are absolutely spectacular. And we went walking and down by the sea and the space and the wind and the rain and all that sort of stuff. And it's just a great time. You know, when you come back from holiday, you go home with all, excitement in your heart and everything, and you're driving home and everything, thinking, oh, that's great, looking forward to getting home and everything. About 30 kilometres from Dublin, suddenly I heard this. I looked on the meter of my car and I saw it going into the red. I started seeing steam pouring out the bonnet. And suddenly I heard this, and suddenly the car lost power. And luckily I could look in my mirror and began to put the car to the side of the road. We stopped. And then I opened the bonnet, and water was pouring out everywhere, and oil was everywhere. And we're thinking, sitting on the side of the road thinking, oh man, what are we going to do? Why didn't we get AA or RAC cover? And so we were really wondering what we should do and everything. So anyway, I walked a few miles into town, and by that time Catherine organised someone to pick up the car. Anyway, we got our car picked up, it got taken to a garage, and we got a lift home from a couple in the church who very kindly came and picked us up. And we're in a place thinking, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Our car's blown up. We just got ourselves a house and we've got no money left. And we thought, look, what are we going to do? We need a car to get around. We need a car to be able to sort of, engage with the community and et cetera, et cetera. Anyway, someone in the church very kindly rented a car for us for a week, and that was a fantastic provision. We're so grateful. And then on the Sunday morning, we knew this couldn't go on forever, because you know how quickly rental cars go ching, 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 ching. Before you know it, you might as well buy a car, after 3 weeks. Anyway, the Sunday morning, Kath and I were at home, not knowing what we were going to do. So we just said, Lord, please help us. You know we need a car. We're in a situation where it's not easy for us to get one at this particular period of time. Will you please help us? And so we kind of said the prayer as you do, and I just kind of left it at that. So we went to the morning service, had a chat with people, had coffee, nothing there. Anyway, in the evening service, we arrived and we prayed up at the balcony, which we do before the service. And as we were praying, we came down, we got to meet up with people. And I bumped into a guy, which I've got to know quite recently. He's become a Christian quite recently as well. And him and a few others are just very new to the Lord, and I've got to know them as good friends. Anyway, he said to me, he goes, John, how's things going? I said, yeah. I said, things are not bad. I said, my car blew up last week. He goes, oh, really, John? And he gets his mobile phone and goes, doot, 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 doot. Hey, what's your name? Meet me in the yard in half an hour. And he goes, after service, he goes to me, he goes, John, come with me. And so he took me out, got me into his car. He drove me out into the middle of nowhere, took me to this big house, this big kind of place, all these warehouses. His friend turns up, and we go towards the garage door, press a button. He goes, "Which one do you want?" And he gave us a car. Isn't that amazing? And not to, but that, we needed that. We had no hope in humanly. We were thinking, "Oh my gosh, what are we going to do?" And the Lord provided. And it's just amazing, isn't it? But God answers prayer when we're poor and needy, when we can't do it ourselves, we're unable to make it happen. And so when we cry out, I'm not saying that's just an example of a car, things. It's just sometimes that we need God to heal the pain in our lives, don't we? Or sometimes something's happened in our life that we need God to touch it. So it's all sorts of dimensions the Lord wants to restore our poor and neediness. It says this in Isaiah 41, "The poor and needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst. But I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." And I love it. The poor and needy searching for water. They're looking. They're finding. They're not finding anything. But what do? They cry out to God. Why do we know that? Because it says, the Lord says, "I will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." And it goes on in the next verse. "I'll make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs." You see, when we cry out, the Lord wants to be the provision for us. So we move away from poor old me not being able to do it and feeling sorry for ourselves, to looking to God, who is always the answer to our prayers. I know that because time and time again, He's come through when we've prayed and asked Him to please sort the situation out. I know. I've just known it for so long, the Lord's provision and is the way breaks into our lives. In John 4, there's a lady at the well who was... Jesus met her in the desert. John 4 is a story about the lady, the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus was sitting by the well, and the Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for drink, you would have asked him and you would have been given living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they're the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Whoa. That's amazing, isn't it? But the wonderful thing about this story, from my perspective, as I was reading this, was that this woman was in a desert, wasn't she? She had five husbands, and the one she was living with wasn't her husband. And she probably had, she probably didn't know that, she probably had an issue with her, that she didn't feel loved. She's probably looking for love. She's looking for affirmation. She's looking for someone to really care about her and really mean something to her. And in that desert, she did not expect to meet someone to bring an answer to her situation. And the wonderful thing is, when she met Jesus, he didn't point just to natural water, that for 1 minute you're thirsty, then you're not thirsty, and you're thirsty again. He pointed to the fact that he would provide her living water that would well up to eternal life. And it's the same thing here. It says this. It says, I'll make rivers flow on the barren heights and springs in the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into, wherever it is over the page somewhere. It's somewhere here. Into springs. And so in her desert, Jesus brought her living water. And what did he also teach her? He said, look up. Worship is about worshiping spirit and truth. Take your eyes off your problem and look to Jesus and worship him. And when you worship him, these things will go. And he gives you and the water will infiltrate it. He'll bring the new life in the dry places. And you see, the poor in spirit have a special place in God's heart. It says this in Isaiah, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. The Lord loves humility. The Lord loves hanging out with those who are humble. He gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. He loves the humble. That's what he hangs out with. Those who are not trying to elevate themselves and give themselves a name. And that's why those in society, the prostitutes, the sinners, the lepers, the outcasts, who had no self-confidence to shout about themselves, when they met Jesus, wow, that was good news. Because he gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. And you see, Jesus was anointed to preach good news to the poor. He says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And that's part of the vision statement of CORE, that we're called to preach good news to the poor. And in Isaiah 58, God has a great concern for the poor. It says this, isn't it not for us to share our food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when we see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from our own flesh and blood. And we as Christians have a response to look after the poor, to clothe the poor, and not to turn away those, but we're there to serve them. Jesus in Matthew 6 teaches us about giving and being people who give to the poor, giving to the needy, but making sure acts of righteousness are not done in the public place. Again, it's all about humility. But Jesus' great concern for the poor, he had a greater concern for the spiritual well-being of the people he ministered to. Going without food, going without shelter, going without clothes is without comparison to spiritual death. The immediate needs, we can be hungry, can't we? We can be thirsty. We can be cold. And for a period of time, we can be in that place where it's okay. But to be separated from God, that's a much more serious situation. So Jesus said this, the poor will always have you, and you can help them any time you want. But the poor referred to in the Beatitudes are not to address the physical conditions of man, but his spiritual state. So who are the poor in spirit? Who are they? Who is it that God is speaking about? Well, the poor in spirit are those who acknowledge their spiritual poverty. The poor in spirit are those who recognize they have got nothing to give. They recognize that they are sinners. They recognize that they deserve God's judgment. They have nothing to offer, nothing to plead their case, nothing in which to buy favor or currency with heaven. And you hear sometimes that wonderful phrase, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. A recognition that we're all sinners, aren't we? All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And as Calvin says this, he who is reduced to nothing himself and relies on the mercy of God is poor in spirit. But you see, the kingdom of God is flung open to those who recognize their need of God. Jesus is good news to sinners. Jesus is good news to people like me. One of the biggest sinners you'll ever meet in your life. But I know Jesus, man, I'll tell you. I know his power to change my life and to continue changing it. And he's welcomed me in to his kingdom, and I know it. It's a wonderful place to be invited into the King's chamber. And that is an invitation for every person in this space. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, not to condemn the world, but to give them eternal life. And you see, before I became a Christian, I was in a place where I was in a very low place in my life. I was into all sorts of things. I'd rejected God, and I felt this huge, great pain inside of me. I felt that every day seemed gloomy and glum. I was really into things like Jim Morrison and the Doors and the kind of the Death Trip and all that kind of stuff, and you know, all the sort of that kind of area. And I remember getting to the end of myself, wondering why this just kept going on. Everything looked dark and gloomy. And I remember one day going into my bedroom and kneeling down at my bed and saying, Lord, please help me. Please. And I remember just at the end of myself, I knelt there, said the prayer, and kind of forgot it, as you do, don't you? And about 3 weeks later, I got up to have a bath, and as I walked in to have my bath, I got into the water. I suddenly felt these hands luring me into the water. And I suddenly felt wave upon wave upon wave of God's love. And I just could not stop crying and crying. And I never felt this love that I'd longed for in my life. And I went downstairs and told my dad. He goes, oh, that's the Lord. I never knew what God was like. I heard the stories. I've been in the church. It never did it for me. But when I met Jesus, he blew away my heart, my spirit, and my hope. He absolutely captured me. Absolutely blew my life away. And that's why I'm committed to serving him for the rest of my life. Because of who he is and what he's done for me. And that's why I want to tell people about him. He's great. He's so for everybody here. He's not a distant God. He wants to show his love to everybody here. And so the kingdom of God is offered to everybody, but is received like a child. And you know, as we've had these wonderful children be baptized today, the humility of children is wonderful, the dependence, the sense of it's the reliance on their parents. And also with children, I love with the children when you see children playing in the playground and one of them does something to another child and one of them goes crying, and the next minute the one comes back and says, I'm sorry. And before you know it, they're running around playing together. That sense of being able to let things go. So the kingdom of God is for the poor in spirit. It's not for the weak, it's for the weak. It's not for the powerful. It's for the recognition that all of us are weak and we need God's power, not ours. And the kingdom is accepted like children. It's received as a child. It's offered as a gift. And in Revelations, as I can bring my conclusion to this talk now, it says this, that it's something we've all got to be careful of, and it's something which I've got to be careful of. It says this, the Laodicean church. It says, you say I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. And I also think we've always got to be careful when we think we know it all. We think when we have no weaknesses. We think when we've got everything lined up and sorted out. That is when we've got to be so, so careful. Because when we think we're rich, in fact we're poor. But when we recognize that we are poor, we are rich. Because that is how the kingdom of God works. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Isn't that great news? What a great start to Sunday, isn't it? Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? It's better than Munster winning the rugby. It lasts a lifetime, not a moment. It's wonderful, and I just want to encourage you, if you've never really thought about that, if you've never had that preached to you, or you've never had that spoken to you, to be encouraged that God wants to bring His light into our darkness, to bring His hope into our situation, because His plans are the best plans. So let's just pray, and then we're going to have a song, and then let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the wonder of the kingdom of God. We thank you for the wonder of your Son Jesus. I thank you so much that you welcome us in, that your arms are wide open to us, that you want us to benefit from the riches of your kingdom and to benefit from the wonderful unconditional love. I thank you, Lord, that your love absolutely blows you away, Lord. I thank you that your love never fails. It transforms us and gives us a view of this world we can never see unless you show it to us. And Lord, I just pray for those here today, Lord, who do not know your love. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal that to them as you did to me, unexpectedly, that you broke into my life, into my darkness, and showed me your great light. And Lord, that's your desire for everybody here. And we just pray this morning, Lord, that you would do your wonderful work, Lord, that you'd bring us in connection with Jesus, and in connection with life. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. And so we're going to sing a final song, which Ray's going to lead us in. It'd be great.